All right. For today's sermon, Amy and I are putting together a sermon series on songs of our faith, many of them written by Charles Wesley, and these songs that I will sing today and next week, but for today is "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." I'm going to sing two verses, and I'd love for you to turn in your hymnals to page 363 so that you can follow along and see the richness of these words. Next Sunday be the title, "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing." I'm also going to do a song that was written for Christmas, but I'm going to do that one in July, like Christmas in July. And just putting together a little bit of the scripture connections to each of these hymns. Now, some of these hymns have several scripture connections to them. I'm not going to point out all of them, but just some of them. But listen, let me get a swallow of water first. Just listen to these verses here, the first verse and the fourth verse. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, and beginning at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The song that I just sang, one of the scriptural references, is where the chains fell off. My chains fell off. And this is related to this story where Peter, who is thought to be executed and tried and executed the very next day by Herod, who was the ruler of that day over the Jewish people. And this is approximately a year later. It's a year later after Jesus has died and risen from the cross, risen from the grave. And it states to us that they were celebrating Passover. And so James has already been executed. He has already been killed as a martyr for the faith. And now it's Peter's turn. As we will find out that every one of the disciples will be executed but one, except for John, who will be exiled to Patmos for the rest of his days. But all brought to harm because they followed Jesus and they preached and taught his holy word. This song is from Charles Wesley. You know Charles and John Wesley. They helped bring about what became known as the Methodist and what became the Methodist in the U.S. and around the world. And we're a part of that as global Methodists. Charles wrote this song right after his conversion to the faith in Jesus Christ. He was 30 years old. He was raised in a Christian household, was taught daily the scriptures. He went to church and heard preaching and was influenced by the scriptures all of these days, and began that process, which is for many a process of faith. But it was a very personal faith. Just like all of us, our faith needs to be personal. And so as a response to this, his conversion in 1738, he read Psalm 40, verse 3. "He hath put a new song in my mouth." And that was the inspiration for Charles to begin writing hymns, the poetry for the hymns. And let me just say, too, hymns are like prayers. They really are. They're very personal. And when we sing them as a personal thing unto God, between us and God. We may sing it corporately and in a group, but we're also singing it very personally before God. And so Charles begins to write over 7,000 hymns in his lifetime. Can you imagine? He would wake up in the morning and he would begin writing daily a hymn. You know many of these hymns. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, the one that I just sang. Hark, the herald angels sing. There are many of these songs that we have sung over time, but there's richness in these songs because they are bound towards Scripture. And they have a substance behind them. I believe young people today are looking for substance when they come to church. Maybe it's all of us. We're looking for substance, aren't we? We don't want our faith to be shallow or hollow, do we? We want it to be real to us, to be personal, to be alive and joy-filled. We don't want to come to church and we don't want our faith to be set in a dirge that it is just kind of something we just do and we go through. But we want it to be filled with joy. Let me read to you at the very beginning of our hymnals. And I know at some point we'll probably get new hymnals, but it'll probably say these same things in here. But this is what John Wesley wrote about singing the hymns in 1761. And some of the hymns we sing were written after this time. He says this, "Sing lustily and with a good courage." Wow. "Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan." Well, that gets you at the very end there, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever been to a karaoke event? Well, people can sing, can't they? Not good, some of them. Some can do very well. But who is the audience when we sing? Is it us? No. It really is God, isn't it? God doesn't care whether you can carry a tune or not, does He? He just cares that we sing from within our heart, joyously, triumphantly, gloriously. So we don't want our faith to be hollow. A man was in a home. He had been asked to come. They were wanting to sell this house, and it was all empty, and they said they had a problem with some bees that were in the house, but didn't know where they were coming from. And so this man, who was an exterminator, went in the house and he sprayed around. He was trying to find where these bees were, or if they even existed, or what. And then he leaned on the wall and he put his hand up. And the next thing he knew is, whoop, his hand went right through the wall. He found it. The bees just swarmed tremendously. He found a huge beehive in the wall. And what they had done as he ran out, what they had done is they had eaten away at all the sheetrock and all the stuff around it, and they put their hive into place. And they went all the way up to the paint. They had licked it clean, so to speak, except for the paint that was just there. So when he placed his hand on the wall, all that could hold him back was just the thin film of paint that was on the wall. Everything behind it was hollow. We don't want our faith to be hollow, do we? We want our faith to have substance. That's what Charles Wesley was trying to say to us with "And Can It Be" and the richness of the songs. Now, we can have rich songs in contemporary music. We can have rich songs in our hymns. But we can also have disappointing songs. We can have songs that seem like a dirge to us and just don't lift our spirits up. It's important that we try to understand relationally the songs that we sing and their relationship to us in Scripture. And so we get to this point. And he says, "And can it be that I should gain the interest of my Savior's love?" Now think about that. I just want you to think, what is he saying? He is in shock, really, that he who had sinned, who had caused Jesus to go to the cross, how is it that I am able to gain his interest for my salvation? How often in this world do we hurt or harm someone with our words, or we are hurt or harmed or cheated by someone? Do we try to seek a relationship with that person? No, we are truly guarded, are we not? And that's what he understood. How is it that Jesus shows an interest in me? Why is he not guarded? But he offered himself completely in spite of his own personal sin. And this he understood. And this is the response of his salvation to say, "And can it be that I should gain the interest of my Savior's love?" That's something that we should all reflect on. Peter included in this story. Peter is going to be executed. He's going to die for following Jesus, for preaching the good news of Jesus, of trying to convert Jew and Gentile alike to follow Jesus. He's going to die for this, but not in this moment, because the people are praying. And God hears their prayers. And God sends an angel to this prison where Peter is lying down asleep. And he's shackled. This isn't a pleasant prison. There's no TVs and there's no scrumptious food to eat. And there's no phone calls to make. He's tied and shackled with those guards that are beside him. And there's a bunch of other guards that are gathered to make sure that he stands trial the next day and is executed. And so he is there, troubled, and probably was hard to go to sleep. And the angel awakens him. And he rises up. And when he stands up, the shackles fall off. And he walks right through the gates. And the gates are open for him miraculously. Do we not expect that when we die, the hand of God will be there for us to miraculously raise us up from the dead as well? This is not a hard jump for us to believe. If we cannot believe that God has done this for Peter, how can we believe that God will do it for us? Charles Wesley was saying this, that the shackles were now off. And that he was truly free indeed, just as Peter was free indeed to continue serving God, preaching and bearing witness. And eventually he too would succumb to the authorities of the day that would have him executed as well for following Jesus. We serve And we come to worship this day because of the freedoms of this nation, the freedoms given to us, afforded to us by so many people who have gone on before us and who has supported this nation. And we could walk through these doors unencumbered and worship God. Everyone in this nation is free to think and determine for themselves what they want to think, what they want to say, where they want to go, what they want to do. For the most part, you're free to do so. Outside of what the laws may entail, that you can't steal from someone, you can't murder someone. You're free to do that. You're free to protest. You're free to vote for whoever you want to. All of these. But what Charles Wesley understood and what Peter understood is that you can be free in the Spirit of God even though shackles hold you, even though you may be persecuted for the faith. People can be free in this nation, but they are shackled by sin, but don't know it or don't realize it. Or they want to live to their own truth, and they believe that living to their own truth is what they can do. And they're free. But the scripture and what Charles Wesley is saying is that true freedom comes from the freedom from the curse of sin and death. And this is true freedom that rests personally in our hearts, that we can know that we are forgiven and that we will be received into His kingdom now and forever. And can it be that I should gain the interest of my Savior's love? My chains fell off. This is what Charles Wesley understood and what he is testifying to us to understand as well. How many of you like banana pudding? Yeah. Me too. How many of you have ever eaten banana pudding? Some of you, you know, raised your hand then that didn't like banana pudding. Shame on you. I'm talking about that authentic kind of banana pudding that's on the Nilla Wafers box ingredients and how to make it direction. That kind of banana pudding. I could sit here and say, how many of you, everybody that raised their hands, just think for a moment, you've never eaten banana pudding in your life. You don't know what it tastes like. You have no clue. I could get up here and I could describe how it tastes, how wonderful and yummy it is, and how the smells just kind of, the aromas just lift my spirits even. But if you've never eaten it before, you wouldn't have a clue, would you? You could only hear what I'm saying. But until you taste of it and experience it, that is when you would know, and everybody here should love banana pudding. Choose something else then that you would like, apple pie or ice cream or something. You wouldn't know till you tasted it, experienced it. That's what Charles Wesley is trying to say through the scriptures. That's what Peter was learning. It's like he just thought for some degree like he was dreaming it. Peter didn't know. And then he says afterwards, I know now without any doubt. He knew the purpose and will that God had for him. Without any doubt, he knew. That's the same with us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How are we going to know Him? We're not going to know Him through other people. We're going to hear that. How are we going to know Him is going to be our personal connection to our Savior. And we're going to learn that from hearing preaching. We're going to learn that from Bible study. And we're going to learn that from reading God's holy word. We're going to learn that experience of singing the hymns and letting it internalize in us so that it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter had. It was personal. He knew Jesus. We know Jesus through their witness, and we know Jesus through the experience of Him in our lives. We take communion this day. It is something that we consume and ingest. Doesn't necessarily have to taste good, but it's something that says to us, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We weren't there at the cross. We weren't there when He uttered the words, Mary. We weren't there, were we? We have trusted the witness of those who have gone before us. We have trusted His holy word. We have trusted through the experience that we have had in this life. And we know that we are no longer bound by sin. That's not a ticket of freedom to sin. No, to be no longer bound by sin means there's nothing that holds us away from God. And we come together to experience the forgiveness of sin and remember what Jesus has done for you and me.